We're going to be talking a little bit about that, so if you'd like to get in a good nap, maybe 5 minutes or so. Currency is a very interesting issue, and I think an issue that that most of us just don't understand. What is a dollar? What does a dollar represent? What does it take to earn it? What does it take to spend it? How do we value things based upon how much they cost? For instance, if you're going to rent a room for the feast and it was $150 a night, and you were comparing it with another room that was $350 a night, the general assumption is that the second room is going to be a much better place to stay. But not always. There's a lot of things that factor into that price and how much you would spend it on it. Also, for those who would make a choice as to buy the more expensive one or the less expensive one, it would be based upon how much that individual earned in currency that would take to buy it. When currency is not backed by a standard exchange, like gold or silver, the currency is much more volatile. It swings much more steeply. It can go higher in value or lower in value, depending on what's happening with the currency, how much currency is actually out there, how much is printed, how much is spent, and so on. Currency becomes a representation of the work that earned it. And it also is a representation of the value of what it can buy. So in a stable economy, you would recognize that what you earned today would buy something at today's prices, and you would understand that. But that would not necessarily be consistent 10 years from now. Either the currency is valued or devalued higher or lower, or the price has risen or fallen based upon how much currency is out there and what it took to earn it. And those who print the currency usually manipulate that to make us work harder or to enable us to buy less. So that's constantly pushing and driving everybody to do more. That's a very unfair manipulation, but it's one of the ways that real value, true value, is diminished, and how widows' houses are stolen. We read that in Scripture. Careers are often valued by what income they generate. So if you made $100,000 and I made $50,000, we would think you're working harder or smarter or accomplishing more than I am. But that's not always the case. And that's one of the economic arguments against a minimum wage. So if you take someone that is making $10 an hour, and just arbitrarily, with no increase in work, no increase in the value of that work contributing to the product, we just automatically pay them 15, the value of that money diminishes because you're paying more now for labor that would be constituted less previously. And you're actually buying less with more money as a result. Prices go up. This is what happens in inflation. When poor work is rewarded with higher pay, the currency is devalued. It buys less. Conversely, material goods are often valued by their price as well. If you're looking at buying snow blowers and you see one that you can buy for $700 and another one that you can buy at $1,000, the intuitive thought is that the $1,000 snow blower is a better snow blower, but not always. Again, depending on how much money you have, how much you can spend, and what you know about snow blowers, it can make you understand the value of which snow blower, and the other one might be more valuable from your perspective. But when a lesser product is priced high, say that $700 one is priced at $1,000 based upon market influences and price gouging or something like that, now you're in a very confusing marketplace. The currency also loses its value because it's being spent on something that doesn't represent the value, and it doesn't remain stable, again, if it's not tied to a broader standard like gold or silver. These are the forces that cause periods of inflation within our economy and the world that weaken currency. When less work earns more currency, the currency also buys less. Periods of deflation, painful deflation, depression in some cases, or recession, are needed then to repair the value comparison between the work it takes to earn a currency and the value of the goods and services that currency can buy. Okay, wake up. The economic lesson is over. And I'm not sure I taught it very well anyway. I probably should have done less sleeping during Economics 201. What I want to talk about here is not necessarily currency, but I want us to understand that relationship to currency and what it can buy, to time, because the same thing can be said of time. We spend time like we spend a currency. Those who are successful, monetarily at least, financially, they don't just spend currency, they invest it. They invest it. They look for a return on the investment of what they spend. It's not just a matter of buying something because they like it. They're always focused on, is this going to add value? Is the value in the product itself? Is it worth the money that I earned to spend on it, and so on? And they're constantly managing that. They're more dedicated, and as a result, tend to be more successful with money. It's the same thing with time. How we spend or invest our time is related to the value of that time. How much do we value it? And I guess this is why they say time is money. Somehow that's related. The successful don't just spend their time. They invest their time, and they expect a return on their investment. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul used this concept or this relationship to help us to understand the value of our limited time here. Most people today have been convinced that they're going to live forever, either in heaven or in hell, but that their lives are not going to end just because their flesh dies. And as a result, they do not value as much the time that they have remaining on the earth. Now, as we get older, and I know this as I get older, I value my time more. I value my privacy more. I value other things than I valued when I was in my 20s and 30s. And I would save up money and save up time to do things I wouldn't necessarily do today. It changes over time. You start to value and appreciate not just the money you've earned, but the time that you have. In Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 20, Ephesians 5 and verses 15 through 20, Paul begins talking about the concept of redeeming the time, which I have gotten wrong for many years, and maybe some of you as well. Let's go through this, though, verses 15 through 21. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." He's speaking here to the Ephesian church about being wise in their walk, specifically their Christian walk. He says, verse 16, "redeeming the time because the days are evil." I'll explain that in a moment. "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." This is imperative for making wise decisions in investing our time. "And do not be drunk with wine," verse 18, "which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." This speaks to the motivation here. Is this, are we spending time for fun and enjoyment and pleasure, which is not wrong in a limited capacity, but if it's just out of control, it comes across as dissipation. "But be filled with the Spirit," so the guidance and the wisdom, the direction of God's Holy Spirit within us, so that we can understand how to use that time, investing it more than we are simply spending it. Verse 19, "speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." This makes reference to the relationships that we are building in this walking according to the will of God, redeeming the time. Most have interpreted verse 15, the statement redeeming the time, as being productive. Be productive on this earth. Accomplish things. Make a positive difference. Make your life useful. Make the most of your time here on the earth. It's a message we hear all the time. Songs about it are numerous. I remember one from Stephen Curtis Chapman, "make the most of your own journey from the cradle to the grave," right? Don't waste your time while you are here. The concept here, though, is tough to understand. What is productive and what is wasteful? I'm sure it's different for each one of us. But when you apply yourself within the time that you're given here, especially with respect to your Christian walk, we do want to make sure that we're investing more than we are spending. Otherwise, we won't be ready for inheriting the kingdom when Christ brings it. We have a limited amount of time in these temporary bodies. We should not just be spending it. We should be investing our time, seeking a return that is measured in something far more valuable than human currency. And this goes much deeper than the broader concept of it just being busy. Many people, in reading this and understanding it, think that doing stuff is accomplishing stuff. And if you are an investor of money or in time, you're always looking at what the end result is going to be, not just what the value is now, but based on a market events, how will this stock, for instance, grow or diminish as the market trends moving forward? And a good investor will make sure that that stock price will go up before they will invest in it. It's the same thing with time. Given the fact that the days are evil and we have very limited amount of time in the flesh, what should we be investing that time in? So how do we redeem the time? I'd like to talk about the concept here of redeem and time, the actual words that are used here by Paul, to help us to understand that this is not just buying back time. I don't even understand what that means. I asked that my wife this past week, what does that mean? How do you buy back time? And I really couldn't think of anything that made sense until I started digging into the Greek words for redeeming and then the word time as well. Let's look at the Greek word here first for redeeming. Redeem is translated from the Greek word agorazo, A-G-O-R-A-Z-O. And it literally means to buy out. Like if there's something to be bought, you're going to buy everything you possibly can. Similar to the parable of the man who found the treasure in the field and bought the entire field because he wanted that treasure. Once you find something that you find valuable, and you understand it is highly valuable, you want to buy it all. That's what that redeeming means. Depending on the context, there are contexts where you are like Christ buying us back from the one who was enslaving us by dying for our sins. There are certain concepts and ideas where that word, agorazo, can be used that way. But in this context, it's used for buying something out. Depending on the context, it can mean to buy back, but this is buying out. As in paying a ransom, that would be buying back. But it's commonly refused to refer to any purchase. It has to do with the zeal and the value of what is being purchased. The Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament says this, quote, the word, this is agorazo, quote, the word generally means to buy up, to buy all that is anywhere to be bought, and not to allow the suitable moment to pass by unheeded, but to make it one's own, unquote. So something's happening. You recognize an incredible value, and you want to go buy it all. My son-in-law has a brother who's like this, makes a pretty good living doing this. He finds stuff online for a very cheap price bought on bulk. He buys it all, stuffs it in his garage, and he sells it at a retail price or slightly below that. So people now that are buying one at a time will pay more for it. So he makes a pretty good cut doing that. Do any of you do anything like that? No? He's special. He's very smart. And he has certain skills there as well. A wise investment grows more valuable over time. And someone that is taking or making that investment will look for that, know how to measure it, and compare it with other things. Because the investor knows what to look for. He's educated and understanding enough to know what the marketplace is like and what the product is like. There's an expectation there of a profitable return, so he doesn't limit himself in terms of buying what he considers to be highly valuable. He'll be able to sell it at a much higher price at some point, or just holding on to it over time will increase in value. That's what the word redeeming means, to buy it all up, to buy all that is anywhere to be bought. When you recognize it, when you see it, you recognize the full value, and you're all in. The second word I said we would look at here is time. Time is translated from the Greek word kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S, which means a season or an opportunity, an opportune time. It's not merely a succession of minutes, as we would think of it looking at a clock or something, but it is a limited period of opportunity. There's your moment. There's your window. There's the opportunity. Go for it. Buy it all up now. You're waiting for that window to open. You've already got the value of the product that you're going to buy in mind. Now you act on it. Redeeming the time, again, means to buy up or invest in an opportunity or to be able to act in that opportune time in the brief moment when it presents itself. And why are those moments brief? Well, Paul said, because the days are evil. The way things are working in and around us, you may not have that opportunity again, ever. Or if you do, the window may be much shorter, or the value of the product may not be as valuable as it would be in the initial opening. The opportunity won't last, and it may not happen again, so act quickly and decisively while you are able. The days are evil, they're short, they're limited. That's often referred to referring to the end of life. The days, our days are evil because they all move toward death. And the opportunity is fleeting, so act on it. Christ talked about this concept in John 12 and verse 35. I'll just refer you to that, John 12, verse 35. He said, "Walk while you have the daylight, because the darkness is coming when no one can walk." That opportunity for you to do something, to act on something, happens during the day. Act during the day. Don't sleep the day away. Don't do it and do things during the day where you spend your time, but you don't necessarily invest it. You can do that in the dark. Do things that will grow your wealth, grow your property, and so on. So to act on such an opportunity, we must be ready when it makes itself available. We must know in advance what to look for. Now, this is about time. This is about valuing our time, our limited time, enough. And the less you have of something, generally the more you value it. It's the same thing with dollars. The more dollars that are printed, the less each one is worth. But time is the same. As you get older in life, your time becomes much more limited. You value it so much more than you do when you're young. It doesn't seem like days are limited or you can do anything you want for as long as you want. Note that in verse 15 here that we read in Ephesians 5, that Paul is talking about walking circumspectly. And the word circumspectly means walk exactly, walk accurately, walk diligently. That suggests that there is a goal, an objective, something to a value that we must embrace and act accordingly in order to actually achieve it. He says, not as fools, but as wise. So there's a wisdom in understanding what you're doing. Are you investing your time, or are you simply spending it? That doesn't say that we shouldn't have leisure time. It's not wrong to watch a movie or to, depending on the movie, or to have a hobby, play tennis, whatever. But if our whole time is focused on that, it really shows that we've got no objective in this age. What are you trying to accomplish in this age? So even if you become the best tennis player in the history of tennis players, you're still going to die. Then what? You know, are you going to take all your trophies with you? There's got to be something else invested in that's much more value. Paul's pointing them to that. So we shouldn't be walking or spending time sort of aimlessly in what we choose to do with our time, but we should have a clear purpose and a resolve that we're going to accomplish something, that we are investing our time toward an end goal. Verse 17 here says again, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So the definition of wisdom here is understanding what the will of the Lord is. So to understand how we're supposed to be investing our time with respect to our walk, our Christian walk, we have to understand what the will of the Lord is. To act wisely, to take advantage of the opportunity when it comes up, we wouldn't even recognize it if we didn't even understand what the will of the Lord is. What is it that we should be investing in with our time? I wrote down three things here. I don't think they're all encompassing, although they could be. The first one he wants us to understand about his will. God wants us to become sons of light. He wants us to become of light, sons of light. This is what we should be investing our time in now. Let's go to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we'll read verses 27 through 36. John 12 and verse 27. Now, my soul is troubled, he said. He's talking here and helping them to understand that he is on this path toward his own death. His time is very short. He wants to tell them so many things. So every word out of his mouth, every opportunity they have to spend together and him teaching them is incredibly valuable to him. Less valuable to them because they weren't really grasping what was going on. He saw that in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was praying and they couldn't even stay awake. That was not as urgent to them as it was to him. But some of the most valuable words that he spoke in all of the Gospels and inspired throughout all of Scripture were on those last moments. That's why we spend, three, four chapters on that the night of the Passover, focusing on what he was saying. He says here, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. This is a clarifying statement alongside of what he asked God to take this cup from him the night before he died. He knows what has to happen. That's why he ended all three of those prayers to his Father with, your will be done. Verse 28, Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. And the people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. He was the light. He was revealing to them the word of God. He was exemplifying for them what it meant to be in the kingdom of God and to live as God the Father, God the Son. A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. He wants us to become like him in that respect. And we should recognize this, that just because we're becoming Christ-like does not make us Christ. We do not necessarily have all the same responsibilities and the commissions given to him that God the Father gave him. We assist, we do our part of it, we use the gifts he's given us to walk alongside and help and do things. But we don't necessarily have his commission. What we do have from him here is that we are to become sons of light. We should be revealing the kingdom of God to others. We should be helping others to see how people in the kingdom of God live. We should be showing them how Christ lived and what he taught. That should be how we should be living in this age. So to invest our time wisely, we need to recognize that end goal of that investment, to become sons of light. And that's what wisely spending the time in this age or the investment that we make in that time will lead us to that goal. We have to walk in the footsteps of Christ. Number two, in terms of taking advantage of the opportunity and knowing what the will of the Lord is. So when that opportunity comes up, we recognize it, we see it, and we can invest our time in it. Number two, he wants us involved in the work of his kingdom. He wants us involved in the work of his kingdom. Again, that doesn't mean we all do the same thing. We all have different gifts, different opportunities. We all have different authority. And God grants us those things. Christ grants us those things. And we need to work within the parameters of our those gifts and that authority and those opportunities. We talked about this some time past, about how to actually recognize and employ your gift. And all three of those things need to be there. Number one, you need to recognize the gift. Or be submissive to God as he reveals it. That's probably a better way of saying it. We may not know what our gift is, but he does. and he can show us how to use it. Secondarily, we need to have the authority to use it, okay? Because just because we have a specific gift, he's got to send us. He's got to be the one that opens the doors for us. That's the way the work has always worked. Opportunities for the apostles 2,000 years ago, opportunities for HWA in the past 70 or 80 years. And anyone that God sends, he sends someone he gifts to do something. He assigns them the responsibility. He gives them the authority. And then lastly, as we've been talking here, you need the opportunity. God has got to open the door. He's got to give us the opportunity to do that. We don't take that upon ourselves. We follow his lead. We follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We don't usurp where he's going and take the lead. Look at Ecclesiastes 9 here and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. We've been here a number of times before defining what work is and defining how we should dedicate ourselves to opportunities in this age. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device, the device meaning planning actually, or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. That's that reference to the days are evil, that we have very little time here. And the older we are, the less time we have yet ahead of us. How do we invest that time? How do we invest it? Well, God has guided our hands to find the work of his kingdom. How much time do we dedicate to that work? How much time do we invest in planning for the kingdom of God, which would include preparing for it? How much time do we spend pouring over the knowledge of the kingdom of God, pouring over the wisdom of the kingdom of God? How big a goal are those two efforts in our life, developing the knowledge of the grace and love of Christ, developing the wisdom that comes from above, the ability to do all things peacefully in every situation? How much time do we practice in that? How much time do we invest in those things? If we're going to be involved in the work of the kingdom, that happens now. And this is a great verse to start to see at least categories of ways that we can be involved. Again, God has guided our hands to find the work, but it's up to us to take the initiative to dedicate our time in these ways to stay involved. Thirdly, and again, only three. The first was he wants to become sons, us to become sons of light. He wants us involved in the work of his kingdom. And lastly, he wants us to learn the importance of relationships. I was very involved in that branding study, is what we called it, back in 08, 09. Flew down to Cincinnati 4 or 5 times. And had other meetings online constantly, working directly with Northlake, who was the branding company assigned to help us to understand. What we wanted was a perspective of what somebody that understood marketing thought of us from the outside looking in, kind of a customer's view of what people expected of us, and to recognize that that is our core essence, that's who we are about. The terms that we came up with there, meaningful relationships, was not finished. Denny Luker had me address the GCE to kind of wrap up what we did. But when Northlake gave us meaningful relationships as the critical essence, they told us, this is our perspective from the outside looking in. You need to make it your own. You need to not necessarily use these specific words, but develop something where everybody can agree to. So what we did was the Council of Elders took it on and added the word godly, meaningful godly relationships. And that actually flies against the concept of a critical essence. You need less words in a critical essence description of a company than more. And adding to it actually kind of watered it down a little. I know they thought otherwise, but and it just sat there for a good 7 or 8 years until this past year in the council sessions, we started looking at truth and love. And if you want to align those, and we saw this early on, Darius is the one that pointed this out. He loved the work that Northlake did almost 10 years ago now, 11 years ago, more like 12. Time flies when you're having fun. Darius noticed this right away. He said, this aligns completely with what they with the work that Northlick did. He and I understood all the work that went into that meaningful relationships, and he saw truth and love lining up to meaningful relationships. So what is more meaningful than truth? And what is the bonding aspect of relationships if it isn't love? So he said this is like the finishing touch. What we should have done that 12 years ago when Northlick handed us meaningful relationships, we never made it our own. Now we're making it our own. And everything we do, whether it's preach the gospel or prepare a people, is going to be done in truth and love. And we're going to do all we can to make sure that we go forward in that direction. But it's all about relationships. It's all about relationships. Look at, we'll go first since we're in Ecclesiastes. Go to Ecclesiastes 11. We'll read verses 1 through 8. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a serving to 7 and also to 8, for you do not know what evil will be on the earth. What is this describing? Giving of our substance, in a way making an investment in a relationship, taking what we have and sharing it with others. We know it will come back. We know those relationships will flourish. The more we reach out in those kind, generous ways, the more people will respond, and we'll be building alliances, relationships with others for a future time. Any building of a relationship, any effort, any investment in building a relationship will always produce results down the road. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. I was loaded with this when I was younger. I hated the word no, absolutely hated it. So I would spend like a year studying a girl before I asked her out. Today they call that stalking. But she was not going to say no. I've probably shared this with you before, but I'll do it again. So I was going to ask a cheerleader out for the senior prom, my senior year, but I studied her for a year. And when I finally asked her out, I actually had a flow chart. You guys know what flow charts are? Flow charts were, I'm an analyst. So flow charts are decision-making boxes and criteria. If this, then yes. If this, then no. So I had studied out all of the answers that she could give me that were no related, so that I could respond with it. If she says no, then go here. If she says no to this, then go here. And if she says no to this, then go here. So I was confident enough to ask her, because I knew she couldn't possibly say no, because I really trusted my flowcharts. So I said, I won't tell you what her name was. I said, hi, this is Brian Shaw. Like I needed to say my last name. I don't think there was another Brian in my entire high school. But anyway, she says, oh, hi. I said, hey, would you like to go to the senior prom with me? She said, yes. And I looked down at my flow charts. I don't have any yeses. I was not anticipating any yeses, so I didn't know where to go. So I just kind of, there was an awkward pause. And I said, oh, that's great. I guess I'll see you tomorrow at school. Okay. And that was the whole call. That was the whole call. So, but that this, we tend to be like this. We don't take a step out in action until everything is perfect. Now, all of my time in marketing analysis, I realized you never get to perfect. You never get to 100% before you pull the trigger. Do you get to 75%? Did you get to 80%? That's good in most cases. After you gather all of your knowledge and try to make a decision as to whether we should go forward with this campaign, what's it going to produce, how do we go about doing this, you got to get to a point where you got to pull a trigger. 75, 80% is pretty good in marketing analysis. Go forward, pull the trigger. And if it fails, spend a great deal of time afterwards in studying why, so you don't make that mistake again. Life and relationships are very much the same thing. I have said some of the most stupid things, especially to girls, when I was younger, growing up. You know what my pickup line was in bars? I wasn't in the church growing up, by the way. I was 26 before I came to the church. I would go up to girls, and I thought this was hilarious. This is right about the time of Mount St. Helens, about 1980. That's when I was a young adult or teenager. I would go up to girls and say, hey, so how about that volcano? And I couldn't understand why they would just roll their eyes and turn around and walk away. I thought that was pretty funny. As pickup lines go, it's probably not very effective, but it should have made them laugh, right? Should have made them laugh. It didn't. So it took me a long time before I realized pickup lines generally don't work anyway. You just need to find ways of, you know, talking generally. I was not very good at handling no's, though, so when I got a no, it took me a long time before trying again. In either case, we can't be so waiting for the perfect opportunity to go up and talk to somebody or to reach out and give something to somebody, as it was mentioned. We have to look at that opportunity, and that window is very short. You may never get an opportunity to go up to someone and talk to them. Ever go to a feast and say, oh, well, this guy's been sitting next to me like the entire feast. I should shake his hand and talk to him, see what's going on. And then eventually the feast is over, and you never did it. Your opportunity is done. You may never see that individual again. It's the same thing here. We may see each other again, but an opportunity, when it presents itself, we need to be ready to act on. Why? Because God wants us to learn the importance of building relationships. Investing our time to build meaningful relationships while we have the opportunity to do so. Let's look at Colossians 4 here. Paul uses that phrase again, redeeming the time, which we know much more to mean taking advantage of the opportunity. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the words to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Take advantage of the opportunity when it presents itself. To make a connection, to make a relationship. And this is toward those who are outside. Those who are outside. It doesn't mean you go up to them with a repent sign and a bullhorn and scream in their ear, you know, the kingdom of God is coming. That's kind of reserved for others. God has given the gift to do that with. And they don't need a bullhorn, and they wouldn't use a repent sign. But just make a connection, a friendship, a relationship. Give of yourself, give of your substance, give of your time to others. Those are investments in those relationships that are going to bring back rewards, a return on those investments at some point in the future. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. You may not need a year to decide what you're going to do, how you're going to approach somebody like I did. But with practice, it'll become easier and easier and easier. And sometimes it just starts with a smile. Again, God wants us to learn the importance of relationships. All three of those. What is the will of God? What should we be looking for and seizing an opportunity when it comes up? To become a son of light. To become a revealer. Somebody who can light someone else's path up and our own. He wants us to be involved in the work of his kingdom. What can we do there? We may not be an evangelist or an apostle or a pastor, teacher, or a prophet, but we can still contribute in probably more important ways, like being compassionate toward others, being kind toward others, building a relationship with one another, as Mr. Randall said in the sermonette. And then lastly, he wants us to learn the importance of relationships. That only happens when we seek to make them. Seek to build them. They don't happen from a distance. Look at Proverbs 24 here. Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. So somebody who has a field, has a vineyard, but isn't taking care of it. Isn't investing his time in the care of and the building up of that vineyard. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Brethren, how does your spiritual vineyard look? Is it growing? And what is it growing? How much have you invested in it with your time? How have you built it up? How have you added to it? How have you enabled it to grow and produce? You know, wild grapes make wine, but they make very bitter wine. We have little time remaining to produce the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. How will you invest it? What kind of fruit will you produce? Let's finish here in Psalm 90. Psalm chapter 90, and just read verse 12. Psalm 90, verse 12. Sorry, I'm in 89 here. Psalm 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. When we're taught to number our days, when we're recognizing how short our time here is, we value that time much more, and we invest it much more wisely. The less time we have, the more valuable it becomes. Same with money. When we recognize how valuable our time is, we invest it more wisely. So, brethren, this concept, this idea, the title of this message was Redeeming the Time. I was largely just trying to explain what that meant. To redeem the time is to invest wisely when an opportunity presents itself. And to recognize this, we must know the will of God, that we are to become sons of light. It's His will. It's His will. That we are involved in the work of His kingdom, and that we learn the value of meaningful relationships in all three of those. If we were just focused on those three, it would help us to clarify and recognize an opportunity when it comes so we can invest our time in it. When Paul used this phrase, he was encouraging us to value what little time we have in this temporary physical existence and to take advantage of every opportunity to do the will of God and invest in the life to come more so than the life that is soon to end in this age. Rather than just spending our time, brethren, on the temporal, we should be investing our time on the eternal.